Good morning. Well, we are continuing our series on our church values for the month of June. We've got five values, so if you're visiting with us, there's five. And we're on the third one, so there's five Sundays in June. And it works out well. So these are the things that are precious to us. It's a summary of what we hold dear, what we want to hold dear, what we need to treasure and value and hold precious here at Bethel. So those five are, for those of you that, you know, Bethel's your church home, you can just tick these right off, right? God himself, he's our great treasure. We don't use him to get what we really want. He himself is the greatest gain. Relationship with him, fellowship with him. But we're cut off because of sin, so how can we be reconciled? Second one, the gospel of Jesus. So we considered those two values the last 2 weeks, and now this week we're going to look at gospel growth. The Christian life should not be static and just kind of this plateau state. We don't get injected with God's grace, and then we just kind of coast until heaven. We want to grow and change, and hopefully I don't have to convince any of you that we need to. Are we painfully aware, probably, of our need to grow and change? So is there help for that? Well, yes. So we're going to focus on growth this morning by the power of the gospel, and then the next 2 weeks, Lord willing, we're going to look at community and mission. So our passage for the morning is in 2 Peter chapter 3. Two verses primarily, although we're going to look at the context of the book as a whole. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, our two verses are found on page 1020 in the pew Bibles. So if you don't have a Bible with you, no problem. There's some Bibles under the pew in front of you, the black ones. Just turn to page 1020. And chapter numbers are the big numbers. Verse numbers are the little numbers. So it's chapter 3, big number. Little numbers, verses 17 and 18. So here's what Peter wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. This is obviously the conclusion of this letter, so it's kind of a summary of what he said and a final exhortation. So I'll read it, you can follow along, and then I'll pray briefly, and then we'll dive into our study. Verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, what we know not, as that old prayer says, teach us. What we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us by the power of the gospel of Jesus, by the power of your grace. As your Spirit kneads this grace and truth into our souls, do it, Lord. Amen. All right, so there's a little outline in your bulletin, if that's helpful for you to follow along. Looks like this. So let's just dive in here. Peter writes, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." So he starts off, "You therefore, beloved," and that's, there's some emphasis there in the way that he writes this. It's kind of front-loaded in the original, so he's really trying to get our attention here, and it's because he loves these people. I think sometimes in our hearts, in our pride, does this ever happen to you? It happens to me sometimes. If you ever react to instruction or warning with annoyance, or by kind of stiffening up or rolling your eyes literally, or the eyes of your heart, you know what? Satan has got you right where he wants you. That kind of reaction is adolescent. And it's not just characteristic in children and teens. Peter loves these people. That's why he's warning them. And that's why he's exhorting them and telling them things to do. It's because he loves them. And ultimately, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, God loves us. And so he's giving us a warning here, and he's telling us what to do because he loves us. So Peter is emphatic here. He's saying, listen up. He ends this short letter, and he kind of summarizes these very important thoughts in this letter in these last two verses. So knowing this beforehand, what? Knowing what beforehand? Well, we need to look at the beginning of this chapter and catch some of the context. So flip back to the beginning of chapter 3, and you'll see what's going on here. There are some threats to the stability of the faith of Peter's readers, and there can be threats to ours as well. So look back at the beginning of the chapter. He said, now this is the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up, stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Okay, so you got to remember what's true that God revealed in the Old Testament, what he said through the Lord Jesus. And then he says that you should remember, verse 3, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of his coming? Basically, it's been a long time since Jesus died and, you know, said these things. Are you sure this is really going to happen? Are you sure he's really going to come? Well, you know what? People said the same thing to Noah. Come on, you're nuts. Are you still building that boat? It's going to rain, a flood. Are you kidding me? And so Peter likens the waiting that we have until Jesus comes back with that scenario back then. There were scoffers then. There's going to be scoffers in our day as well. Verse 8, but don't overlook this one fact. And again, so that you don't lose your stability. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. Don't let doubts creep in. Okay, Noah could have let doubts creep in, right? So he's not slow, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So his patience is for the sake of repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That patience will end abruptly at some point. And then everything will be made new. The old heavens and old earth that is broken and fallen under the weight of sin is going to be burned up. And the Lord's going to make all things new. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for everything to be made new. New heavens, new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. Okay, just like Paul does. So because of the fact that the Lord has not come back yet, and it's really easy to start to doubt whether this is all true, and there's going to be people that will scoff and kind of mock your faith, knowing this beforehand, you need to be careful. You don't want to lose your stability. Okay, it's easy to sing the promises of God in here, in your home groups, with your Christian friends, and then you go out with, you know, into your workplace, maybe with some other family members that, you know, think Christianity is just a psychological crutch or just a bunch of right-wing bigotry or whatever, and all of a sudden it just starts to sound crazy. And you wonder, do I really believe, is this really real? Is this really going to happen? Okay, that kind of stuff that can wear you down. You can lose your stability. So in light of that, in light of the fact that the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in light of the fact that this old fallen world is going to be burned up and only those who trust in Jesus are going to be rescued and be a part of the new creation, the home of righteousness. Since that's what's coming, the end is coming, God will fulfill his promises, but we have to wait. And there's threats en route in the waiting. Therefore, our verses, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people. He's actually talked about those guys, those lawless people in chapter 2. We're not going to look at that. Okay, but it's easy to be led astray. Okay, so Peter does not want us to be carried away, lose our stability. He knows there's going to be threats to our growth. He knows it's a dangerous journey. This life is a dangerous journey en route to our true and eternal home, where righteousness dwells, where everything is right. We know there's, we look around, we look at the news, so much wrong with this world. Is God going to do something about this? Yes. Trust him. Wait. It's coming. It's easy to lose your stability, doubts to creep in, to be led astray. So Peter wrote so that we would take care and not be carried away by error and lose our stability. Okay, so if error will carry you away, what will keep you stable? Truth, right? So we've hit on a major theme in this little book is the knowledge of our God and our Savior Jesus. The truth is what's going to keep us stable. So flip back to the beginning of 2 Peter, and we'll see how important this theme is positively. If error is so dangerous, truth is for our safety. So 2 Peter 1, look at verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How has he granted those things to us? How do they come? Everything that we need to live and to be like God, to be molded and shaped in his image, to reflect his character. Well, it's through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, those true, precious, great promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. That's godliness, right? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. So do you see how important the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus is for us? He's saying that everything we need comes through that knowledge. Everything that we need comes through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And his very great and precious promises, those true promises, knowledge of those promises, really believing those promises is how we grow and change and become more like Jesus and are protected and stable and kept from being carried away. Okay, so this book, if we were to summarize it, this book, the Word of God, is so precious if we are not going to be carried away and we're going to remain stable, right? So, is that really true in our lives? Like if you know, the time-lapse video, National Geographic or whatever, and you see what happens and this thing grows, if we did a time-lapse video of your life, what would it say about the importance of this book to you, as far as what you believe about how important this is for growth and stability? If somebody watched that time-lapse video, they would say, man, that must be like that person's life, like the guidebook, the map, roadmap. Like this is just, must be really precious. Or because it's time-lapse, would you, I don't know. I've never really seen them with that book. Okay, so Peter is saying, oh, there are threats. You can get carried away, lose your stability. Knowing Christ, the knowledge of God, knowing Christ Jesus our Lord is so, so, so important. So that's what this book is all about. It's the means by which grace and peace is multiplied to us. So again, look at verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability. We need to hear this warning. What is the purpose of a warning or kind of a cautionary prohibition like this? Is it intended to shake our confidence? Shake our sense of security or safety? Well, it all depends, doesn't it? Okay, so something I was convicted of recently. No texting while driving. I shouldn't even say that. It's sin. I mean, literally, I had to repent this week. You know, if you're driving along calmly, you might say, amen to that no texting while driving, because that's intended to preserve my safety and the safety of those around me. But if you really, you know, you got a lot going on and you really need, you really want to communicate with someone and you text, then that prohibition might sound annoying or petty until you swerve and just about hit that barrier, woo, and then you put down your phone and humbly submit to the wisdom of that warning, right? So a warning is intended to keep you safe, not undermine your sense of safety. But if you have a false confidence or you're living flippantly, you might need a warning to shake your false sense of security. But even then, what's the point of that? It's intended to correct you so that you have real safety and security. Okay, so when you know of a threat ahead of time, what usually happens? It makes you more vigilant. You take care. Right? So if you warn a child, your little child, of stranger danger and kidnappers, and you know, you're about to walk through a crowded, you know, busy area or something, do they say, oh, my parents just always giving me these warnings and all these heavy burdens of commands that I need to watch out for? And no, their eyes get wide and they stay close to you. Unless they don't believe you, or unless they think too highly of themselves. So do you see how good this warning is? It's a loving thing. We need stability. We don't want to lose that stability. God wants us to be stable, so he gives us this warning to take care, which leads to verse 18, because he gives us resources to maintain our stability in this call to grow. Look at verse 18. So if you want to not be carried away by error, you need to be really well-rooted in the truth. You know, in lawn terms, the best defense against creeping Charlie is what? A healthy lawn. You know what creeping Charlie is, or am I just totally, okay. It's like this really, okay, there we go. It's really nasty, viney thing that goes through your lawn. You pull it up and you like tear your whole lawn up. Anyway, sorry, I won't use that one again. So look at verse 18, the best defense, I think you get the idea, best defense against weeds is a healthy lawn. Okay, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So value three, gospel growth. Here it is right here, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to grow in grace. We need to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow. Do you want to grow? All living, healthy things grow. This kind of growth is the most important growth. Growth in grace, growth in knowing. The most important thing, person to know. So let's just consider these one at a time, although they're inextricably linked. Growth in grace and growth in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, growth in grace. Remember back at 2 Peter at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's how grace comes. It's through the knowledge, okay? This isn't the first time Peter's emphasized this need for grace, how important it is for the sake of our stability. Look at his first letter. So flip back to the end of 1 Peter and look at 5:12. Here's how he ended his first letter that we have. So 1 Peter 5:12. He ends saying this, "By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this, the content in my letter, is the true grace of God." So the reason why I've written this letter, all the stuff that's in this letter, is God's grace to you. Stand firm in it. Same idea. So God's grace gives us traction. It gives us good footing. Okay, so just one example. From the beginning of 1 Peter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, and you are kept by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little time, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." So trials certainly have the tendency to knock us off balance, to shake our stability, right? And so there's grace and truth in this book to say, okay, listen, you've been grieved by various trials, but those trials are for the sake of proving, testing, refining your faith. Your faith is more precious than gold. And God is actually purifying your faith through these trials so you can even rejoice in the trials because of what God is doing through them. And even if you lose everything on this earth, you've got an inheritance that is not going to fade and it can't be stolen. It's kept for you and you're kept for it. Grace and truth for the sake of stability in the midst of trials. Do you see how that works? Okay, there's lots of examples like that. For instance, in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he says, "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him because he cares for you." What happens when you've got lots of anxieties and your trials and suffering? Sometimes you wonder if God really cares. Does he really know what's going on? Does he care? Like, why doesn't he do something? You need grace and truth. And here's the knowledge of his character. He cares for you. So cast your cares on him. And it'll stabilize you, give you good footing. Okay, so we need to grow in grace so that we can be stable. And we need to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, he's not after mere head knowledge here. Okay, that we could just regurgitate facts. This is knowledge in both the instructional and the personal experiential sense. We need the Bible to shape our categories, shape our whole being, our priorities, our values, just the way that we think and interpret life, what we know of God, his character, and his nature. Okay, so maybe you had a terrible father. Here we are at Father's Day. Maybe this is a painful day. You had this terrible father, and you sometimes project that false image on God the Father. You need the Bible to shape your categories. No, he's a good father. He is always faithful. He's trustworthy and reliable. And if you don't let the Bible shape your categories, you're going to be unstable and you could be carried away. So we need to grow in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that knowledge to become personal, where we experience the truth and power of knowing God through Jesus Christ. So how can you not want to grow like this? Don't you want to know? Don't you want to grow? Okay, do you see how important this is to our protection and stability? Okay, again, what is your relationship to this book? I mean, some of us have very passive, very just kind of, you know, I'm so busy, I'm not a reader. Do you want to grow? Do you want to be stable? Is Psalm 1 true? Think about the growth dynamics there. Blessed is the man or woman who doesn't take his cues, her cues from the world, but instead delights in God's word and meditates on it day and night, he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. He's going to bear fruit. His leaf's not going to wither, even when the hot winds blow, because the roots are in the river of God's grace and truth. Okay, so we so desperately need this if we're going to be stable and we're going to grow and be fruitful and not ineffective and carried away. So this is gospel growth. And then this section closes with a doxology. Do you see it there? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. You know what? Almost all the doxologies in the New Testament are directed toward God the Father. This one is clearly to the Son, which speaks of his deity very clearly. And you know what? Even though we are commanded to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, it's ultimately his grace that's powerful, the knowledge of him that's powerful to change us. And so the grower, the one that has the power, gets the glory. The one who actually does that work gets the glory, right? So to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Now, so we've walked through those verses fairly quickly, and I want us to now step back a little bit and examine our expectations when it comes to growth and change in our lives. So when you think of growth as a Christian, when you are confronted with your need to grow, which, good grief, we're confronted with it left and right, all over the place, where we, oh, I need to grow like that, I need to grow here, frustrated with how slow we are to learn and change and whatever, how do you respond? Or maybe we're resistant to change. We like to just kind of stay in orbit, comfortable orbit, comfort zone. How do we respond? I think how we respond has so much to do with our underlying expectations. So let's examine those a little bit. Okay, so growth in grace, growth as a Christian, growth in godliness, gospel growth, what do you expect? Do you get frustrated at your lack of growth or impatient with the pace of it? Okay. Maybe a lot of us would nod our head and say yes. Some people, some of you, may take that frustration or impatience, and you know what? You kind of like, your expectations are, you think you ought to be perfect. You want to be perfect. Maybe you are a perfectionist, and maybe you beat yourself up constantly over your failures, and you focus more on your failures than you do on the grace and knowledge of Jesus. What are your expectations, that you would change overnight? Only weeds do that. Trees take time. And you know what? A sapling can't handle a rope swing. And you don't flog the little thing because it can't. So there's patience that ought to kind of shape our expectations, right? Growth takes time. It's often slow and imperceptible. Have you ever watched a tree? I mean, you can't watch a tree grow, but if you planted one and 10 years later, it's like, wow. But because you're so close to it, you see it every day. We go through seasons of growth. Doesn't seem like much is going on in winter, but just wait and see. So if the church is like a gospel greenhouse, we should expect to grow and change and be transformed in radical ways because God's grace is powerful. But we should, you know, we should certainly never shortchange the power of God or settle for too little. But we've got to realize that real lasting growth usually takes time and it's incremental. So we need to keep getting our face in the sunshine of God's grace. We need to keep drinking the living water that only Jesus can give. We need to keep weeding out the sins and temptations that will choke our growth. It's going to come. We need to be faithful plodders. So maybe our expectations need a shot of realism and some patience. But there might be others of us who are a bit too realistic. And we can kind of slide into fatalism, can't we? And maybe we need a shot of greater expectations. Do you really expect to grow and change. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how unhealthy your marriage is. Oh, it was dead a long time ago. Okay, we're talking about God. He tends to be able to raise the dead. I don't care how long you've struggled with this sin, that temptation, this fear, that anxiety. I don't care how long you've kept that thing hidden in the closet. Here it is again. If that's you, it's right there. Are you going to deal with it today, or are you going to bury it again? If God is in the equation, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is in the equation, then you can change. You can, and you should grow. There's all kinds of hope. How about your temper, patience, love, boldness, generosity, trust, kindness, servant-heartedness? Like, oh my word, we've got so much growth. Have you given up? Have some of you given up? Just kind of settled in? Do you want to just settle in? Don't. We can't throw up our hands. The Christian life is not static or stagnant. We've got to resist that. It's dangerous. You don't fight that kind of stuff, and you may not even have the real thing. So, if you throw up your hands, at least with something you're responsible for, certainly sometimes, you know, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. Sometimes we can't affect the change that we want to affect. But if you throw up your hands, maybe you've lost confidence in God, in the power of the gospel. And guess what? There you go. There's an area you need to grow. Confidence in the power of the gospel. Now, for one of the most important issues of expectations here, and I want to kind of close thinking about these issues here. What are your expectations for how growth happens? Happens by the power of the gospel. I hope that's clear to us, although we need to be in that school for the rest of our lives. It happens by the grace of God. Okay? So it's not us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. Okay? The grace of God, we've sung of this. We are cut off by our sin from God. We can't change ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Okay? Only if God, by his grace, wakes us up from the dead, gives us new life, will we have any ability to do anything. Okay? And then, you know, when it comes to something like forgiveness, bitterness, resentment, a grudge, whatever, how in the world do you do that? Only by the power of the gospel. So God in Christ has forgiven us an infinite debt of sins, and we can forgive because he first forgave us. Our, like how we've been sinned against, is pocket change compared to the infinite debt that we owe. So if we really believe the gospel, remind ourselves of the gospel and how we've been forgiven of this infinite debt, there's power to forgive the relational pocket change. But if you're not looking at the infinite debt, the relational pocket change gets really, really, really big. And it's just too hard. You can't let it go. Okay, so we only change by the power of the gospel. But does this mean it doesn't require any effort? Is grace like a pillow in your mind? Well, I make mistakes and I fall back on the grace of God. Pillow. Okay, that's legit. But guess what? The grace of God is also like rocket fuel. This is what the grace of God does. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was not without effect. I worked harder than all of them. It wasn't me, though. It's the grace of God at work in me. That's what happens when the grace of God is operative in us. Grace is like protein for gospel muscles. Paul says stuff like this. That's 2 Peter. In 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. Or in Hebrews, right, the Hebrews says, it's good for us to be strengthened by grace. Okay, so what is your expectation as far as the nature of effort with changing by the power of the gospel? We need to make sure that we don't set those two things at odds from each other. So let's just look here again at 2 Peter, just really quickly. Look at chapter 1. And so he says, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. That's the calling of calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the rescue. That's the gospel. That's saving us. By which he's granted to us very great and precious promises. So he's granted us everything we need for life and godliness. He's granted us his very great and precious promises so that through those promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. We might become more like God, more like Jesus, conformed to his character, reflecting his glory. And then in verse 5, it says, for this very reason, because he's granted everything we need, we can just coast all the way in. No, he says, for this very reason, because he's provided everything, make every effort to grow. What? No, this is normal. This is Bible logic. Look down at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, the qualities of verses 5 to 7, you will never fall. You won't lose your stability. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's this language of striving and effort. What in the world? So is it God's work or is it our work? Well, we can talk about this in the kind of Q&A community discussion time, but let me just summarize it this way. Russell read some from Philippians 2, and it was great. Chuck Barmore sent out one of his scripture kind of encouraging verses for the day emails this week, and it summarized it perfectly. Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it, right? And then the next thing underneath it was, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God's at work, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see the logic there? He who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. God started the work, he'll carry it on to completion. Does that mean we just don't have to work? No, it means work out your salvation with fear and trembling, grow, because God's at work. So we run, we work, we grow because God is at work. And he will carry that work on to completion. So his work doesn't mean we don't have to work. It actually enables and makes possible our work. So we work out. Does that make sense? That's the logic of the Bible over and over and over again. So listen to Hebrews 6. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, you could say it this way. The battle has been won, so fight. God does the decisive work, and that doesn't mean we don't have to. It means it empowers our work. Okay, so God has given you all you need, so strive to grow. That's 2 Peter chapter 1. So how do those things sound in your ears? Does that sound dissonant, or does it sound harmonious? Okay, if it sounds dissonant, then God needs to tune your ears by his grace and truth here. Okay, so again, this is good for us to discuss some of these things if they're unclear in just a few minutes. But before we sing a song about the amazing grace that's ours in Christ. I want you to just stop and think and actually write down. Make this specific. Make it clear, some action points here. Do you want to grow in Christ? And where do you need to grow? And how are you going to pursue that growth? So take a minute here. Maybe you want to sing along. Maybe you just want to stop and prayerfully write down, Lord, I want to change in this, this, and this area. And you know what? I've lost confidence. Or maybe I've been trying to do it on my own steam. And I need your grace. I need to know that your grace can empower me. It doesn't mean it's let go and let God. It means by your grace, I can change and grow. So just stop and write down those things and maybe share it with somebody in your home group and get accountable. I want to grow in this. Would you pray with me that I will change by the power of the gospel? Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that you would motivate us, spur us on to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So that as we change by the power of your gospel, our lives would brightly reflect the power of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.